Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
How are you, everyone? Good, good. Welcome to Center Church. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm really, really glad to be back. If you're new around here, my name's Marcus. I'm the lead pastor. And you're like, who cares? Haven't seen you around in a while. Because I was actually gone. I've actually just back from a recent trip to Hong Kong and China, where we got to do some really, really, really cool stuff, ministry stuff. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit as a church. We're just really excited to be back, but there's a little bit of a time difference if you fly halfway around the world. I don't know if you know that. I like knew it up here. I got to experience it for a reality. So I have been jet lagging for the better part of a week, and that's just true. Which all jet lagging really means is that you're alive, but just barely, right? And so if you've ever wondered if zombies actually exist, if you'd have been over at my house around 3 a.m. most of the time, I could have proven it to you because I've kind of been in that mode here for a little bit, but it was great to be on that trip and to be back. How many of you guys maybe over the last year, either on vacation or through work, you took a trip last year? Okay, lots of hands. Okay. Of those of you that went on a trip, how many went on a plane trip? Okay, a bunch of us. How about this one? How many of you guys went on a train trip? Train, a couple of, way to go. Some of you millennials are like, trains? Is that like a stagecoach or something? Like, what's that? Okay, how about a trip in a car trip, a road trip? Okay, good, bunch of us. That's always a fun, exciting experience in the drones tribe, an adventure always for all when we go road tripping. How many went on a guilt trip this past year? Right, virtually everybody, I'm guessing, lots of hands, a lot less fun, right? Guilt trips are not exactly something that we always look forward to, but this coming weekend, we're actually starting a new series that is really all about looking at the cross of Jesus in great detail, and I'm really excited about it. And the truth is, when Jesus was crucified, he actually made 7 public statements from the cross, things that he said while he was on the cross, and they're sort of famously known as the 7 last words of Christ. You may have heard that term. Now, technically, they weren't the 7 last words of Christ, because good news for you and me, he didn't remain on the cross, he didn't remain dead, the grave couldn't hold him, and he was resurrected. And actually the Bible describes ministry that Jesus did after he rose from the dead for like 40 days. But be that as it may, so technically not his final words, the words that he spoke on the cross publicly have profound implications and significance for our lives. Most people in the world know that Jesus died on a cross. That's pretty common knowledge. Fewer people know that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And far fewer people than that know all the benefits of what Jesus did and what he paid for when he died on the cross. And I honestly think that every person walking the planet needs to know the profound implications of what that actually was. And so we're going to look at what I call the 7 greatest words of love. We're going to kind of dig in a little bit to what Jesus actually said in his own words to us. He thought it was important enough when he was on the cross to convey this. And so we're going to kind of dig into this. And so we're going to begin this week with the word of forgiveness. As Jen said, this is the other F word. This is the word that we really need, and so often isn't spoken quite enough in our life. We kind of keep this one under wraps, perhaps a little too often. So let me set up the scripture that we're going to read here together. It's found in Luke 23. And before we read it, let me kind of give you kind of catch you up a little bit. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to a place called the Hill of the Skull, or what the Bible describes as the name is Golgotha. This is going to be the place where he is crucified. And so he has been beaten and whipped. He has been demeaned in every possible way. He's now been strapped with the crossbar of the cross and forced to drag this cross all throughout the city of Jerusalem on his way to be killed through no fault of his own, convicted of nothing other than being the Son of God. And so we catch up the story at verse 33. It says, when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And in verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I want you to underline that little phrase. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And it says, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. And they called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. The very first thing that Jesus said after he was nailed to the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We're going to talk a little bit here today about our guilt. We're going to talk about our need for a word of forgiveness in our life. What do I do with my guilt? What does Jesus want me to do with it? And because he has spoken a word of forgiveness to you and me, what does life look like as a result of this forgiveness word? What's the power that is available to me? What do I usually do with my guilt? If you're taking notes, I want you to jot a couple of these down. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Letter A, well, oftentimes I bury it. I bury it. Or at least I try. I try really hard. So do you. Okay? You ever heard anybody ever say, you know, hey, just bury that in the past. Right? We try to bury it. You know what the problem is? Is that that doesn't work. It always seems to unbury itself. It doesn't stay buried. Burying guilt is kind of like a zombie. It's kind of like me jet lagging. You think it's dead, and it's not actually. It's just sort of roaming around, and it pokes its head out at the worst possible times. Here's what trying to bury your guilt does: is it starts poking up at the least opportune times, and you can't even control it half the time. It invades your dreams at night. It will do things like invade your knee-jerk reactions to things. You didn't even intend to respond, but it just sort of blurted out. Your guilt will invade your relationship sometimes. When we're guilty, we often try to keep it all like inside. I'm going to stuff it in. I'm going to try to bury it, but it doesn't work. And listen to me very carefully. You can deal with your guilt. You just can't bury it. It doesn't stay buried. Let me say that again. You can deal with your guilt. And I think God intends to help us deal with our guilt. You just can't bury it. Look at what Psalm 32, verse 3 says. The psalmist writes, before I confessed my sins, I kept it all inside. Ever tried that? He says, my dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, irrepressible anguish, and misery. The pain never let up, for your hand of conviction was heavy on my heart. He says, my strength was sapped, my inner life dried up like a spiritual drought within my soul. But then look at this, verse 5. He says, but then I finally admitted to you all of my sins, refusing to hide them any longer. I said, listen to this prayer. My life-giving God, I will openly acknowledge my evil actions. And it says, and you forgave me. All at once, the guilt of my sin washed away and my pain disappeared. We try all sorts of different ways to try to deal with the guilt. And I want you to even identify in your own life, what's the thing that walks around and kind of haunts you sometimes, you feel guilty about? What is that thing? It's nagging. Because we try all different kinds of ways to deal with it. Sometimes we'll try to minimize it to ourselves, and we'll say, like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Have you ever said that to yourself? It's because you're guilty. Well, that's not that big of a deal. Or we try to rationalize it by saying stuff like, well, you know, lots of people are doing that. I mean, shoot, I'm not as bad as that knucklehead over there. All right, I mean, like, I've done some stuff, but, like, they're really bad, right? We rationalize it. We do that. Or, I love this one, we compromise it, which basically means that I feel guilty, so I'll just lower my standards so that I can easily jump over it. Okay, if I feel like I didn't, if I did something wrong, if I lower the right standard down here, now I didn't do anything wrong. No problem. I compromise it. And it's all just an effort to help me feel better about myself. I read a Chinese fortune cookie once that read, commit a sin twice and it won't feel like a sin. Commit a sin twice and it won't feel like a sin. I don't know what kind of pervert wrote that line. Okay, there's some sicko people writing, you know, fortune cookies these days. But you know what? It's true. Commit a sin twice, and it won't feel like a sin. You know what it's called? It's called a hardened conscience. The 15th murder is easier than the first murder. For the 15th murder is still murder. But it gets easier and easier to do when we kind of compartmentalize it. Maybe we rationalize it. Maybe we lower the standard and compromise it. It's all an effort to kind of bury it. And if you do something long enough, you will stop feeling bad about it. But that's what we do with our guilt. We bury it. Or letter B, I blame others for it. Love this one. This is lots of fun. I blame other people, okay? This tactic is as old as the human race itself. Look at what Adam and Eve did in their very first sin. Check out the blame game that's going on here. Genesis 3:12, Adam has blown it. And God comes to him and says, did you eat the fruit? And here's what his response was. He says, yes, Adam admitted. But it was the woman that you gave me. Do you see the blame game that's going on here? This is sort of like the Cracker Jack box of excuses. You know, he's sort of rolling it out there and sort of testing it out there. He's like, yeah, it was the chick. And then he's like, and if you don't like that excuse, by the way, God, you're the one that gave her to me. There's no other options around here anyway. I'm like, there are no other, you know, fish in the sea, as it were. I'm stuck with her, and she made me do it. We're just trying out excuses. Sometimes we try to use this blame game to try to balance out our guilt. It's like we're on the teeter-totter, and we don't want all the weight on us. So we're trying to, like, put it out on other people to balance stuff out a little bit. And at the end of the day, oftentimes, God is the one that's on the top of our list to blame. Like, well, I wouldn't even be in the situation if you had done blah, 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 blah. Do you see how that's shifting from me and my guilt onto him? Look at what Proverbs 19:3 says. It says, people's own foolishness ruins their lives, but in their minds, they blame the Lord. You got on the teeter-totter. You play the game, and now the weight is on you, and really, it's my own foolishness. It's your own foolishness. But in my mind, I try to blame all that, and I have to shift some of that onto the Lord so that it kind of balances out my own guilt. Make sense? How are you doing at the blame game? It's like really quiet in here, and I'm sorry about that. It's up in my business too, okay? Here's number C. I'll go and I'll beat myself up about it, okay? I beat myself up about it. This is the internal condemning conversation that you have inside of yourself in your guilt. And this one's an epidemic in our society, truthfully. Just the internal, you're terrible. I can't believe you did that, you scumbag, on the inside. Psalm 38:4 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning. Just feeling terrible. You think guilt can make you sick? You bet it can. It absolutely will. Guilt fatigues you. It stresses you out. It causes depression. It sabotages your success. How do I know that? You don't believe me? You ever thought to yourself, you know what, I really don't deserve this right now. And it's actually kept you from moving forward in an opportunity. Maybe you even quit before you started. You think to yourself, I'm not good enough for that anyway. That's guilt. That's how we process it. And here's the problem with punishing. Sometimes we even think like that's a spiritual thing for us to do, or that we deserve it, you know, that this is a good exercise for us to do to ourselves. Well, I did blow it, so now I'll just beat myself up about it. You know what the problem with that is? Is we never know when enough is enough. We never know when it's time to quit beating ourselves up. And some of you have been beating yourselves up over stuff that you did decades ago. And you still feel just as guilty as the day you did it. And you've been a good little soldier. You've been beating the tar out of yourself ever since. But we don't know when to quit. We don't know when to stop. We actually never do. That's the guilt trip. And that's what ends up happening when we go on the guilt trip, is we never actually arrive at a good destination. We're just constantly guilt tripping. But Jesus, when he's on the cross, he speaks a word of forgiveness to us. That's what's such good news for you and for me. It's so huge. And so I want to talk about what I can actually do with my guilt. We all know what we tend to do, but what can I actually do with my guilt so that I don't actually continue to wrestle with it in the same way that I have? What does Jesus want me to do with my guilt? Here's the first thing. He wants me to admit it. Admit it. I have to stop denying it and start admitting my mistakes. Start admitting my sin. Can we just put the... maybe a little bolder word on it. It's not just like infractions. It's not just like, well, like, you know, bad attitude. It's like, it's my sin. It's the things that are really detestable about me. The things in your life that you, if you really get honest with yourself, he's like, that's just sin in my life. He wants me to admit it. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we aren't sinful, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Stop deceiving yourself. You're a sinful person. You are. And guess what? So is every other person on your row. Okay? Why don't you just turn to somebody next to you real quick and just say, hey, you know what? Nobody's perfect. Okay? Just tell them really fast. Okay? Good. Just admit it. Here's the truth. Listen to me very carefully. If you want to stop defeating yourself, you got to stop deceiving yourself. You want to stop defeating yourself, you better stop deceiving yourself, okay? What are you pretending that is not a problem in your life that's actually a big problem? Oh, it's not a habit. I got it under control. I'm not addicted. I mean, you know, I could stop. You don't actually stop, but like in theory, I could. I can handle it. Here's a big one. Well, it's not hurting anybody. And I'd really encourage you to do something powerful this week. Go by yourself, sit down with a blank sheet of paper and a pencil, and write out all of the junk, all of the sin that you need to admit to God. The Bible calls it confession. It's good for the soul. Once you admit it, then you're ready for the second step, which is number two. It's to accept responsibility. I admit it, and then Jesus is inviting me to accept responsibility. That means that I'm not blaming anybody else. Nobody else gets the blame. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone else in your life doesn't have anything to be responsible for. That doesn't mean you're responsible for everything. Taking responsibility means that even if the person that I may be having this issue with, they're 99% wrong. What's the 1% that I can take responsibility for? Okay? Because I can't deal with your problems. I can't deal with your sin. I can't do a thing about your hang-ups. You know why? Because I got my hands full with mine. What can I take responsibility for? I'm just going to deal with me. And I will tell you something that will probably shock you. The best way for you to accept responsibility for sin in your life is to bring it into the light of a trusted relationship. To bring it into the light of a trusted relationship. It's to tell at least one other person. And some of you, when I say that, you're like, oh man, you gotta be kidding me. My deepest secret? Are you freaking kidding me? I picked the wrong weekend to come to church. You know, it's like, you're like way up in my business. And I completely understand that. But can I just tell you, this past year in particular has been such a game-changing year for me in the decision. I wouldn't even say that I made it willingly. I just sort of have come to a place where I didn't really have any other options. But the step toward vulnerability, in particular with my wife, and admitting stuff about my own personal weaknesses, about my own internal thought processes and attitude problems sometimes, admitting areas where I'm prideful, admitting areas where I'm afraid and that I shrink back and then I compensate in other ways and like try to get bold or try to like front out like I've got it all together. Getting vulnerable in a trusted relationship brings the deepest weaknesses of my life into the light in a way that is powerfully transformative. Now, here's what I've discovered, and it's why I share that with you guys. Like, honestly, I really don't care that you know that at all. You know why? Because I know you've got junk too. We're all in this together. And if you were looking for the perfect church because you're the perfect person, please leave because you're going to jack up our thing. Okay? This is a place for people that can actually, like, come and sit down and take a deep breath and go, like, you know what? I'm not perfect. And I need to admit that. And I need to start taking responsibility for it. It's owning what you've done, who you are, deep down. Now, be careful, because you don't go and do that to a gossip in your life, okay? Don't go tweet about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about to someone who is a loyal friend. Look at what James 5:16 says. It says, admit your faults to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Go and talk to a trusted friend. See, some of you have gone, you felt guilty, and you went to God, and you asked God to forgive you, but you still feel guilty. And you're thinking, like, why? I've begged God. I've said it to him a million times. Why do I still feel guilty? I still feel so messed up about this. And you know why? It's because you skipped this spot. You skipped this step of admitting your faults to another person and praying together so that you can be healed. It's an essential part of letting go of guilt. It's a burden lifter. I want you to jot down this little truth in the margin of your notes. I'm only as sick as my secrets. It really is true. I'm as sick as my secrets. You want to get better? Admit it before God and accept responsibility, maybe with a trusted friend. The more you hide it, the more you hurt. You accept responsibility in relationship. Here's number three. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for the forgiveness of Christ just to rise in your life, okay? There are so many promises in the Bible about God's forgiveness. I'll give you just a couple. Look at this, 1 John 1:9. But if we own up to our sins, God shows that he is faithful and just by forgiving us of our sins and purifying us from the pollution of all the bad things that we have done. That's awesome. Forgiveness clears up the past, and we all need it. Romans 3:23 says, yes, we have all sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal, but look at this, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ. Everybody circle the word trust. If we'll trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. So basically, I just ask for his forgiveness. Now, did you notice that it doesn't say beg for God's forgiveness? This is important. I want you to catch this. Nowhere in the Bible does it go so like, oh God, please, with the cherry on top, please forgive me. There's no begging involved. There's no begging involved. It doesn't require bargaining with God, which some of us do sometimes. Like, God, I will never do that again if you will just get me out of this. I'll trade you. I'm going to hand you over like 15 things that I won't ever do again so that I can finally be free of this. Or sometimes we try to do with money. Like, God, oh man, this is so bad. I'll give you half of my money from like now on if you'll just do dot, 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 dot. It doesn't say any of those things. It says that Jesus forgives me freely when? When I trust in him. That's it. Just when I trust in him. So I want you to get this picture in your mind, how mind-blowing this is. That Jesus, the Savior, having been beaten and bloodied, bludgeoned, really, because of your sin and mine, carries his cross to a hill that they called the Skull. That's not a good place. And he is nailed to this tree and lifted up so that by the end of the day, he dies of asphyxiation because his lungs fill with fluid, and he dies in that place, and he's hung up in front of all of the mockers, all the religious people that poked at him and said, "How? Who are you? Why don't you save yourself?" In front of all the military personnel who are gambling for his clothes and mocking him and spitting on him. This Savior, the very first words out of his mouth are, "Father, forgive them." That is massive. That's the kindness of the Savior Jesus Christ. That's the power of Christ's forgiving word to me. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And this is such a down on the ground, everyday, essential component of our life, you guys. This past month on Tuesday nights here at Center Church, we've been talking about parenting. We've been doing a series the month of February called Nut House. And now we're moving into a new one called Relationship Rehab on Tuesday nights at 7. So as Jen said, married or single, this one's for you. This is going to be a great opportunity for you to build on relationship health in your life. But you know what I find is absolutely inevitable in any family relationship? It's true in parenting. It's true in marriage. It's true in your relationships at work. It's true in literally any relationship that you're in. You know what is inevitable? It's your need for forgiveness. Because I have yet to meet the relationship that is sin-free. You know, you probably blew this one on the way to church with your spouse. You probably did this on your way to church with one of your kids. You know, you at least did it with somebody on the road, you know, and you gave them the middle finger of fellowship because they didn't care for how they turned, you know, right or left at one point or another, right? You know, what's inevitable in any relationship, no matter what it is, it's the need for forgiveness. And so we talked about that this past week on some of these kind of essential components of like, all right, let's get practical. What does that actually look like? And it really boils down to three things. When you've blown it, when there's sin and you need forgiveness, there's three things I think really need to happen. One, you have to request that you be forgiven. Would you please forgive me? And this is different than saying, "I'm sorry." I'm sorry is good. But "would you please forgive me" is packed with a lot more meaning. It says, "I blew it. I took responsibility, yes. But I'm also turning from where I have been." The Bible calls it repenting. It's like, I know I did that, but I'm turning around. I'm coming the back way. I'm requesting that you would forgive me. Which needs to be met with the second part, which is, "I forgive you." It's literally extending forgiveness. It's a two-way street there, which is different than, "Oh, it's okay." I actually stop my kids when we're sort of managing conflict resolution with them, and one of them says, "Oh, would you please forgive me?" And they say, "Oh, it's okay." I always stop and be like, "Nah, hold on a second. That's not actually closing the loop, because it's not okay. It's not okay, and I know what you're saying. But I forgive you says, I acknowledge that what you did was wrong, but I love you even though you did. I forgive you. And then every single time, there's the third step, which is my favorite step, which is what I call hug it out. It's the hug it out moment. It's the moment of reconciliation. It's the moment that brings people back together. Because you know what breaks the power of sin in your life? It's love. Love breaks the power of sin in your life. In fact, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws us to say, please forgive me. God's goodness. It's not the principle up in the clouds God that some of us have in our minds, like he's just handing out demerits left and right, and he can't wag his finger at you fast enough. That doesn't draw you to him. That's not even him. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And so there's this hug it out moment. There's this moment that love breaks the power of sin in our life. It's letting love have the last word. That's what I love. That's the power of Christ's forgiving word to you. And that was God's idea. We ask for his forgiveness, and the answer is always yes. And then we hug it out with him. We receive the embrace of God. And so I want to leave you with these final truths for you to really ponder about the forgiveness of God this coming week. This is the power of Jesus' forgiving word in your life. Here they are. He forgives me instantly. He forgives me instantly. Jesus is quick on the forgiveness draw. Okay? He doesn't think that you need to suffer a little while first so you can sort of suffer it out. Okay? Like, oh, to really draw this out a little bit. He doesn't make you wait. Jesus doesn't need to think about it first before he decides, like, well, are you really serious? He's like, you've done this 47 times. Okay? That's not Jesus. Jesus forgives instantly. Look what Isaiah 55:7 says. God is merciful and he's quick to forgive. That's who he is. He forgives me instantly. He forgives me completely. He forgives me completely. When Jesus died on the cross, he covered every sin. There isn't some special list of sin that isn't covered in Jesus' book. So you look at your infractions, there aren't like little asterisks next to a couple of them that are like really bad. Jesus forgives completely. Look at what Colossians 2:14 says. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. It says he erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. I love that. Every debt that you have ever incurred on your chart of accounts with Jesus has been deleted the moment that you trusted him to forgive you. That very moment. That is why the cross is such a powerful icon in our world today. The video that set up this series is all centered around the cross. The cross is a powerful icon, not because it killed somebody, but because it canceled the public display of death on the cross. It canceled it out. That's why the cross is powerful. If you think about it today, like a lot of us wear a cross as jewelry or whatever, you realize that's a form of capital punishment. In this day and age, it would be the equivalent of you wearing a gas chamber around your neck. In its day, that was not a symbol of anything good. That was like a, whoa, man, like what's up? What Jesus did with that symbol was turn it from a symbol of death to an emblem of what he does to death. He cancels it. He nails our sin, our regrets, our past, our foibles, and our pains to that cross so that they're canceled out. They're erased forever. I love that. Jesus forgives you for everything that you have done or ever will do. It is complete. He forgives me repeatedly. You ever ask God to forgive you something and then you just went and did it right again? Right? Sure. So is everyone else on your row. Every other sinner on your row has done the exact same thing. And I have great news for you. Jesus forgives repeatedly. Hebrews 7:25 says Christ is always interceding on our behalf. What that means is that even now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father God, and he's praying for you. He's bringing your needs to God the Father. He's rooting for you. He's canceled the debt once and for all. He stands between you and the Father God, the sin that makes you dirty, he stands right in between and says, I got this one covered. Remember that thing I did up there? I already canceled this debt. This one's done. This one belongs to me. That's what Jesus does. That means a repeating forgiving word to you. Wow. And then finally, he forgives me freely. He forgives freely. You can't earn it or deserve it. God's word of forgiveness is free to you. Ephesians 1:7 says, for by the sacrificial death of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God. Psalm 32:1 says, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What relief for those who God has cleared their record. Jesus forgives me instantly. He forgives me completely. He forgives me repeatedly. He forgives me freely. He has offered the same to you. The question is, do you need a word of forgiveness? How you doing? How you doing on the indictment game that you play in your life? The shame that you carry? The guilt that you carry around? Could you use a word of forgiveness? Because in spite of the deep weight and sin that really put Jesus on the cross in the first place, your sin put him there. But his love for you kept him there. His love for you put the first words out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Would you bow your heads with me? I just really feel like that. I'm so glad that God's presence and God's spirit fills this place when we come and gather. The presence of God is here. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's some deep stuff that got brought into this room today and sits in these seats. There's heavy hearts. There's a lot of guilt in the room. Shame. Regret. Pasts that you think you can never get beyond. And if that's you, you've come to the right place. You belong here. Because there's no better place for us to bring that kind of need than into the presence of a loving Savior who the first words out of his mouth is a word of forgiveness. And so as you sit here, and you be willing to say, you know what, God, I admit that I have sinned before you. Please forgive me. I'm giving you my guilt. I give you all of my wrong. I give you all of my brokenness, all of my past, all of my regret. Please forgive me. I want you to hear the clarion voice of the Lord in response to you right now. The answer is, I forgive you. I forgive you. And now comes the moment of opportunity where we close the loop and we hug it out. We come into a place of reconciliation and restoring of relationship. And I want you, even as you sit here today, if that was your prayer, God, forgive me. I want you to feel the warmth of the embrace of God right now in this moment. Jesus loves you. He wants to breathe new life into you. even now, canceling those debts. He's already forgotten about them. The Bible says he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. He separates you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. Hallelujah. And so if that's the decision that you're making, that's what you brought to God today, I want to pray for you specifically. But nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. But if that's the choice that you're making and you're saying, you know what, I'm accepting God's gift to free me from my guilt. I'm choosing to be a child of God right now. Would you just slip up your hand? Let me see that that's a choice that you're making. I see them all over the place. More hands than I can count. The decision to say yes to Jesus, Lord, we're free today because of the power of your forgiving word. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for your presence here in this place. I'm thankful that when we come into your presence, we're changed. We cannot remain the same when we encounter who you really are. And we worship you today, and we give you such thanks for your grace. Oh, the amazing grace of God, that no sin was beyond your ability to forgive, nor was it beyond your willingness to forgive it. But because of your great love, because of your goodness, the first word out of your mouth, even in spite of our sin, was, Father, forgive. And I'm so thankful today, Lord. As you pour out your grace upon us today, I pray that we would leave this place today with a renewed sense of your love and care in our life. That we would leave this place today released from the burdens that we brought in. We would leave this place today changed because we were with you. And we thank you today and we honor you, Lord. Now I pray a commissioning over your church upon those that now are a part of the family of God. Lord, with that reality of your grace, what you have done in our life and through our life, would it now compel us to share the good news of that transformation with others? May every person that comes in contact with my life this week leave encouraged and more hope-filled because there is something different in the grace of God that is bubbling over and out and through my life. And I pray the same for my friends. Empower us this week, Lord, to go and be the set free people that you've called us to be in this world that so desperately needs a freedom breakthrough of their own. Let the grace of Jesus and the hope of his incredible love rise and be impossible to ignore in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.